Let's offer a word in prayer and ask the Lord to be present with us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. Thank you for your word. I know it is a light into our path, a guide for us each and every day. I pray, Father, that each one of us would receive from your word some encouragement to live a holy life, to be led by your Holy Spirit. Please guide us and direct us. Please help us, Lord, as we reflect on this truth that in all things, Lord, we can't live this holy and godly life separate from your Holy Spirit. So please indwell us, encourage us, and bless us, Lord. May we all walk out of here different and changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, question for you. How many of you have been to Montana? Okay, be honest. Have you been to Montana? Yeah, if you can't be honest about that, you're in the wrong place. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, how many of you have been on a mission trip? Been on a mission trip? Yeah, probably more people have been on a mission trip. Many years ago, I went on a mission trip to Montana to Pine Haven Christian Children's Home. And this was a little bit before Amia was born. I left my... Before Noah was born. Okay, I'm sorry. I left my wife at home, 7 or 8 months pregnant. I can't remember. Yeah. She still does not remember this as fondly as I do. Anyway, so she's 7 or 8 months pregnant, and I don't remember if I asked for permission. I just know that I went. You can ask her the details later. Anyway, I got to enjoy lots of new experiences when I went to Montana. I caught a rainbow trout. I'd never caught one of those before. I got to see a massive buffalo up front. I mean, up close. I mean, it's unbelievable how big they are. I got to witness a person getting baptized on a mountain lake with a waterfall back in the as a backdrop. That was incredibly beautiful and moving. And I learned how deceptive distance is when you're on a mountain. One of the a young lady that was with us on this trip, Missy Austin at the time, we decided we were going to race from this house, you know, to the house that they're building. It's just up the way. Dead sprint. I got about halfway there and collapsed with my lungs on fire. I mean, it's unbelievable, the thin air and what it's like when you're trying to sprint up a mountain. But anyway, she didn't fare a whole lot better, by the way. Okay, she was 13. Anyway, so the other thing that I got to experience, which is the purpose for my mentioning this, is I got to ride a horse. Now, many of you are very comfortable on a horse. You've been around horses, and you wouldn't think anything about getting up on one and going for a ride with other people. Well, I had never ridden a horse. In fact, I was pretty scared of them to begin with. Well, everybody's going, you know, the whole group. I'm going to sit down here at the bottom of the mountain by myself. I decided and they said they were going to give me the tamest one. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, I finally got up on the horse, got up on the mountain. As we're, you know, going up the mountain, it's really easy. You're just, you know, maneuvering. But as soon as you get to the top of the mountain, you start to navigate those narrow trails. Let me tell you something. That was not fun. I basically had to keep my eyes forward, otherwise looking down a 100 or 200 foot drop, and I'm trusting this horse to keep his, you know, to keep his balance. Well, it was very steep, and I tried to look forward, but I was terrified the whole entire time. And the couple times as we're on this narrow path that these young people, you know how young people are, young people decide they're going to gallop their horses on this narrow path, and, you know, your horse is going to do the same thing. My horse takes off in a gallop, and I am really frightened. Anyway, it's safe to say that the horse was in control that day, okay? I mean, it's safe to say he was in control. I wasn't, but you know, in the hands of an experienced rider, there's a cooperation between the horse and its rider. The horse has tremendous size and strength, weighs maybe 7 to 8, 10 times that of a man, and yet it submits itself to the control of its master. At the master's command, the horse will race, or leap, or turn, or prance, or stand motionless. This defines strength under perfect control. And it's an excellent illustration for the biblical concept of meekness or gentleness, or humbleness, humility. God bless the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But here's the problem. We do not value meekness. We do not value humility. It's not something we naturally aspire to. The reason is we have a wrong concept of what it means to be meek. You know, this word meek rhymes with weak. So we think the weak will inherit the earth. And so we get this a bit confused. But weakness is not the same thing as meekness. This devotional from Our Daily Bread will help make this point. According to Bill Farmer's newspaper column, J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who was writing a book entitled Cower Power. Now, he also founded a group of submissive people called Doormats, dependent organization of really meek and timid souls, if there's no objections. And their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was a yellow traffic light. Now, this humorous devotion perfectly explains our problem with meekness or gentleness. We think that it makes us doormats. If someone hits me, I'm going to hit them back. If somebody insults me, I'm going to insult them back. When Jesus taught that we should turn the other cheek, we immediately dismiss it as unrealistic. No one would allow themselves to be injured or insulted without retaliation. And many in the church today think that meek means weak. But just the opposite is true. The meek are actually strong. Now, as we get into this passage, this particular verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, this word meek is translated in the King James. It's translated, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In our New Living Translation, which most of us use, it's humble. God blesses those who are humble. In the Amplified, it says gentle. So meek, humble, gentle, you get the idea. But where does this word meek and humble come from? When Jesus expressed these words in his very first public sermon, or at least publicly recorded sermon, there's this word that Jesus used in the Greek was praus. Praus. And the definition of praus in the Greek is this: mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, or meekness. Praus describes a person who is not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, but instead who is gentle and humble, lowly, and defers. Praus was also the word that the Greeks used for a war horse who was trained to obey instantly and absolutely no matter what was going on in the battlefield. Turn left, turn right, stop, hold. No matter what was going on, maybe if they were, I can't imagine what would be going on, but praus was the word that the Greeks used to describe these horses. Now listen, only three times in the New Testament is this word praus used. Twice it's used in Matthew, once right here in Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes. And the other time it was in 1 Peter. 1 Peter used this word in chapter 3. This is what 1 Peter said. Speaking to wives, he says this: don't be concerned about the outward beauty and fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, and beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle praus, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Now think about this advice. As a wife, Peter says, if you want to live a godly life, put your trust in God and accept the authority of your husbands. Yet many today reject this idea out of hand, just as we reject Jesus saying, turn the other cheek. It's contrary to our self-confidence, or our self-sufficiency, or self-worth. But consider this. Jesus himself put himself under the authority of the Father, didn't he? How many times did Jesus said, I speak only what the Father has told me to speak. I go where the Father has told me to go. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience to the Father. So Jesus himself was praus, strength, under control of the Father. Now, did Jesus feel belittled somehow because he was under the authority of the Father? Did he assert his rights? Did he say, I am not going to be a doormat? No. He learned obedience. He spoke what he was told and he went where he was told to go. So the issue isn't whether, for wives, the issue isn't whether you trust your husband, because maybe he's not trustworthy. The issue is whether you are putting your trust in God. So put yourself in this context. When Jesus is sharing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, this very first time he's talking to them, you got to remember who these people are in his audience, okay? Jesus is speaking to Jews whose land was occupied by the Roman Empire. They have Gentile governors and they're treated very poorly. The Jews were expecting, a warrior king to rescue them from the Romans. They wanted somebody who would retaliate for all the injustices they suffered. And to hear Jesus saying to them, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the gentle, the meek. Blessed are the praus, for they will inherit the earth. This isn't what they wanted to hear. And over the course of the next 3 years, many rejected Jesus because he stated that my kingdom is not of this world. And he wasn't motivated to establish an earthly kingdom. Listen, I want to remind you of something, just in case you kind of, this is the very first message. In the next few years, many people walk away from Jesus. They reject him because he's not who they thought he would be, an earthly king. But get this, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 7, I mean, I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but this is what happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples kept asking Jesus, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When are you going to have a throne? When are we going to sit right next to you by your throne? When they were still thinking, this is after the resurrection. And all the time Jesus spent with them, they kept saying, when are we going to have this kingdom back? Are we still there yet? Are we still there yet? They kept asking. They still wanted Jesus to restore the earthly kingdom of Israel. Now Jesus, as he commands us and all of us to be praus, to be humble, to be gentle, Jesus himself walked the walk. He didn't just lay out commands and say, hey, go figure this out. He gave a good example. When they tried to trap him with his words in Matthew 22, here we go. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandments in the law of Moses? And of course, everybody knows the most important commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love others. So he responded, love God, love man. Power under control. They accused him of being demon-possessed after he cast out a demon from this man. Matthew chapter 12. But when the Pharisees heard about this miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. Again, Jesus responds truthfully and with grace. Power under control. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't run away. He didn't defend himself. When Peter raised the sword, he didn't say, go get him. He endured, and when Judas came up to him, he said, do what you've come to do. And he endured the kiss of betrayal. This is power under control. When Jesus was tried before the high council and the leading priests were trying to find witnesses to accuse Jesus, people who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. Many lied about him, but Jesus remained silent. Power under control. When Jesus was brought before Pilate and later Herod, the leading priests made accusations against him, yet he remained silent. Power under control. When the crowd shouted, "Crucify him," "Crucify him, crucify him," in the background, and Pilate is desperately trying to free Jesus, Pilate's heart is gripped with fear as the chief priest demands, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back to his headquarters and again asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And Jesus, precious Jesus, the Son of God, under the control of his master, his Father, responded in humility and gentleness. Jesus had great strength and power, yet he was under control, and he said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." Now finally, on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, he was spat upon, he was mocked. Jesus forgave them. In Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself. He really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And he could have come off that cross. He could have called on a legion of 10,000 angels. But he maintained control. Now these are just a few examples of Jesus showing us how to be meek, gentle, and humble. He demonstrated great control while enduring suffering with a loving and tender and obedient spirit. He could have saved himself, but he would have had to disobey his Father. Now recall, if you remember the story, that this matter of the crucifixion was settled in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus goes before the Father, and he says, feeling the weight of all the sin on his shoulders, in deep anguish, in anticipation of what he was readying himself to go through. And yet, how did he make this request? He said, "Not my will, but your will be done. Father, if there's another way, if there's some other solution to sin, some solution, please. But not my will be done, your will be done." That is great meekness, power under control. Here's the bottom line. God blesses those who completely surrender to his control. He blesses them with a great inheritance. Following Christ and his example is not easy, but it is possible with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get ready to close, the worship team is going to come forward and we're going to sing. I want to challenge you. How many of you can recall the last time you were treated unfairly or you were treated very badly? Can you recall that? Can you bring that thought and that memory up to mind? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Someone said something critical of you or about your work. Maybe someone said something demeaning or negative about what you were wearing, or maybe about your cooking or your hair. Maybe someone lied about you and you felt confident that they were just trying to hurt your reputation or damage you in some way. Now maybe someone actually hit you physically. How did it make you feel when you were mistreated and lied about or hit? How did that make you feel? What did you do? Or what do you want to do? What did you want to do? You want to retaliate, don't you? All of us would raise our hands if I asked you to. We want to retaliate. We want to settle the score. This is a natural response to being attacked, to being criticized. All of us would feel exactly the same. But what is the... That is the natural response, but what is the supernatural response? What would it look like if Jesus were standing in your place, or maybe He's standing next to you while you were being criticized or mocked or hurt or lied about? If Jesus was standing next to you and trying to control your response, what would that look like? And if He was, how would you respond? You'd hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are the praus, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." I want to close with this quote by William Barclay and challenge you to purposefully and intentionally ask God to control your responses when you're wronged. When you are wronged, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the praus. I want this teaching to be right in your ear, just right there at the tip of your tongue, right in your heart, so that when it does happen, you can say, "Jesus, help me to respond in a way that will bring you glory. Help me to be meek and humble and gentle as I respond. Help me to follow your example." No matter what this might look like. Okay, here is Barclay's amplified translation of this verse. I really like this. Listen. This is as if he were rewriting Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. He said, "Oh bliss, oh the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God-controlled, who has the humility to realize his own ignorance and his own weakness. For such a man is a king among men." Right now, as we prepare for communion, I want to invite you to make this your prayer. Make this your meditation. Say, "Lord, I want to retaliate when I am wronged, when I am lied about. I want to. It's every fiber of my being wants to. I'm begging you to give me your Holy Spirit to change my heart, my thoughts, my desires, that I might be totally under your control, Lord." So as we prepare for communion and remember what Jesus sacrificed for us, He sacrificed His life for us. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. Recognize what Jesus' shed blood does for us. And for those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus offers this invitation freely. You know, if you want to come forward and you want to get this relationship started today, you want to repent of your sins and turn to God, do it today. You know, if you do not have Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit not in your heart, you cannot be the meek, humble, gentle person that God wants you to be. You can't respond the same way. It seems impossible. Of course it does. The question is, do you want to be a king among men? Then you need to cultivate a meek and humble heart. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And I ask you, Father, I ask you, Lord Jesus, right now, as we reflect on this truth, that maybe there's one or two here today that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they would realize their desperate need for you. Lord, that they would be genuinely sorry and sorrowful over their sins, and they would repent and turn to you, Lord Jesus, in their heart right now as they sit here. I pray, Father, that you would just work in them and encourage them to surrender and yield, that your Holy Spirit would lead them. Father, for the rest of us, that we would be highly motivated to allow you to have the control over our passions, our inclinations, our desires, that as we are self-controlled because of your Holy Spirit giving us that self-control. Please work in us this message and this passage. Let us, none of us, forget it, this word. In Jesus' name, amen.